If you'd like to turn with me, please do to the book of Acts, chapter 4. I'd like to begin reading to you in Acts chapter 4. On my mind this morning, I would like to talk to you about a very important subject, one that we can only begin to scratch the surface of in the time that we have today. But I want you to think about this as we go through the rest of the service and, of course, the rest of our day and the days to come. And my subject is the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Picking up the thought in chapter 4, he says, "And as they spake," that's Peter and John, who have been accused of healing a man in the name of Jesus, a man who was lame, and now they're standing before the Sanhedrin. "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst," that is Peter and John, "they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man by what means he was made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Amen. Now look at this verse. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Lord, being our helper this morning, I'd like to talk about that verse. But before we do, I'd like to talk about some of the preceding verses that are in this story. This is a very exciting time in the Scriptures. When we see in the book of Acts, after the Lord Jesus Christ, having been put to death and gone into the tomb and then come forth triumphantly the third day, we find that over the next 40 days or so, the Lord Jesus appeared sporadically with his saints. He met with his apostles. He met with those who believed in him. And he convinced, as Luke tells us in the book of Acts chapter 1, that by many infallible proofs, he proved to them that it was in fact the same one that they knew before. He was alive, as he says, after many fallible proofs. And after he ascended into heaven, he told them to wait in Jerusalem until power is given to you on high. By a little bit of calculations, you can see that was about 10 days or so. And on the day of Pentecost, then we see a mighty demonstration, infusion, as it were, of the Holy Ghost as the church got up and running. And there were many converts, and there were many people who were preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. In chapter 3 of Acts, this is a few days or perhaps weeks afterward, and I won't rehearse the whole story for you for the interest of time, but I do encourage you to read it, that Peter and John are going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, the afternoon evening sacrifice, and as they did, they encountered a man who was lame from his mother's womb. He was unable to walk. He had been born that way. And he was begging alms. They would lay him by what's called the Gate Beautiful, which I understand that to be a big, beautiful gate that took you right into the inner sanctum of the temple, a place where he was not allowed to go because of his lameness. And he was begging alms, and as they walked by, obviously the Spirit of God moved through this entire example, but God moved upon Peter to look upon him steadfastly as he encountered and looked upon this man. And the man looked up expectantly, thinking perhaps he will give me an alms. Maybe he'll give me a coin. Maybe he'll give me something. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none. I don't have any gold or silver that I can give you. But such as I have, give I unto thee. I will give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." Amen. All right. And he grabbed his arm and he pulled him up, and leaping up stood. That man received strength in his ankles and in his legs, and he immediately was able to walk, something he had never been able to do before. And it doesn't say that he just stood up, but he says leaping up stood. He leapt and he praised. And for the first time in his life, he was permitted to walk into the temple. And it says they had the service, and it was just amazing. He was leaping with joy. It says that he held John and Peter. You can only imagine how glorious and how beautiful and how wonderful that would have been. You know, have you ever been given a hug that lasted too long? Okay, you know, I mean, you're glad that they're hugging you, but okay. You know that he would not let these men go. He was so filled with joy. That was a beautiful thing, and it was done in the name of the Lord Jesus. And there were many people who saw this. And if you continue to read, it says that they went to Solomon's porch. There were so many people. There were so many people interested in this that after that service was over, they went to an outer part of this temple and he began to teach them. And I'd like to tell you about some of the things that Peter tells them in a moment. But this is the scene when I begin reading to you. It was at that point that I begin reading chapter 4 to you that the religious rulers at that time were not pleased with what had happened. They were not rejoicing as these people were. They were not happy that this man had been healed. They were not happy that the name of Jesus was being proclaimed. Oh no, they were very grieved by that. And that's why they put him in prison. It was in the evening time. They didn't want to cause a big stir, but they did call a council the next day. And they sat down and said to them, by what authority did you do this? By what power, by what authority, by what right do you have to come into the temple make these claims? Now, I want to ask you a couple of questions, and I don't mean to be insulting. I don't mean to be any way demeaning. I don't want to cause anyone to be uncomfortable. If there's anyone that I'm thinking about as we go through this, consider that I'm thinking about myself in my own life. Okay? You know that the answer was that Peter said. He said, "It's let everybody know that it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man has been saved." Remember, that's understand the point. What if Peter had said, okay, let's rewind it a little bit. Imagine the scene. The whole Sanhedrin is there. These men are on trial. It appears that the man who had been healed is standing right there with them. So here's Peter, James, Peter, John, and the man who was healed. And they're answering for their crime. They're answering for what they have done. And they say, on what basis have you done this? If Peter said, I want you to answer this question. If Peter said, this man was healed by God, do you think anybody would have objected? No. They wouldn't have at all. It was in the temple of God. These men professed to believe in God. No. If they had said, this man was healed by God, by the God of Israel, would they have had any problem with that? None whatsoever, right? Let me ask you another question. Is it true that God healed this man? Is that a true statement?
Yes.
Everybody say yes, it is. Right. Okay. Here's my third question. Is it the gospel? Is it the gospel? No. That's my point. Okay. Notice what the problem is. If they had said it's just God, they had no problem with it. They would have let him go right then. In fact, what was it that they tell? If you read down, what did they tell him to do? We command you to go forth and no longer teach in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what they were told to do. And they said, well, whether we need to obey God or man, you be the judge. But we cannot but tell the things that we've both seen and heard. The gospel, as we proclaim it, the gospel as the Bible proclaims it, is not just a message that God has been kind to you, that God has favored you, that God has, all of those are true statements. But the New Testament gospel is about Jesus Christ. Okay? That's how we are saved. It is through Him and by Him and for Him that we are saved. And that's not a minor point. Because as I said, in the world today, in our culture today, you can talk about God all you want. People will listen to you. You can talk about God. You can say, God bless you, when somebody sneezes. Nobody's going to look sideways at you. Yeah, a couple of crazy people would. You can say, God bless you. And I say those things, and you say those things too. But you know what? The moment you say the word Jesus, we don't like that. Oh, you'll hear Jesus in a negative way. People taking his name in vain, right? People mocking him, okay? See, some things don't change. How willing are you to have the name Jesus come across your lips? Okay? Let's try it. We're going to say it once at a time. We're going to say, Jesus is Lord. 1, 2, 3. Jesus is Lord. He's the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. That's who we're preaching about. That's who we're here to talk about. I just want to make sure it's clear to everyone. I'm not trying to get too far. I don't think I'm out of line here, because there are pressures in the culture to get you to back off from Jesus. And I'm here to tell you right now that the only thing we're doing that has any value at all to God at all is that we stand in the name of Jesus. Okay? This is an important point. You know, if you go back and you do a word search, you know, we use the King James Version here, which is a translation into English of the original text that we have. I did a couple of searches, and you use the words Lord Jesus Christ. Those three words, Lord, Jesus, and Christ. Of those three words, which do you think appears most in the New Testament? Yeah? Okay. How many say Lord? Raise your hand if you think Lord appears the most. Okay. How many people think Christ appears the most? Okay. How many people think Jesus appears? Okay. Well, you guys are right. Jesus appears twice as often as the word Christ and almost three times as often as the word Lord. Did you know that? Jesus occurs almost 1,000 times. Now you can understand, if you begin to think about it, a lot of that is in the Gospels. The Gospels. What would that be about? It's about Jesus. Jesus did this, Jesus did that. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that we need to be flippant about that. I realize that sometimes when we talk about the Lord, we're showing respect, and that is fine. The Jews had that same problem. They wouldn't say the real Lord. They wouldn't say Jehovah. They wouldn't write the word Jehovah. They would say Adonai or something like that. They would substitute because they were upholding it. And I'm not saying that we should take the name of Jesus in vain, nor should we be flippant about it. But at the same time, we need to understand that there is power in the name of Jesus. And we need to, that name needs to come upon our lips. Okay? You know, when you look, I made another thing just to kind of give you a sense. Here's a printout of the first line of every book in the New Testament. Matthew starts this way. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Mark says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? Romans says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. In fact, his letters all sound like that. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Even Hebrews, which we believe was written by Paul. If it was, he still mentions Jesus. Now, the name Jesus doesn't come until a little bit later, but the very first thing that he says is, God, who in sundry times and diverse manners spake unto us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, which is Jesus. Okay, so these are emphasis. And Peter does the same thing. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude says, Jude, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Every one of these books begins with the story of Jesus Christ. Even the book of Luke is probably the one that you have to go the longest before you hear about the Lord Jesus, although he's writing it to a fellow Christian, so that's implied. When Luke starts the book of Acts, he says, the former treatise I wrote unto you to tell you all the things that what? Jesus began to do and teach. So it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. And we need to understand that, okay? And we need to be willing to say his name, and we need to be willing to call upon his name. Now, let me ask you this question. What does it mean to do something in the name of someone else? What does that mean? What does it mean to do something in the name of someone else? Yeah, yeah, yes, that's partially true. Let's use an example, okay? Everybody here knows who Brother Allen is, right? Let's pretend that Brother Allen owns a store, right? And you're the boss. You're the boss man. And he sends me down. I don't work for him or anything else, but he sends me to go to his store and get some documents, drop off some things or to pick something up. I show up and they say, who are you? How can I help you? And I say, Allen Daniels has sent me to come do this. Okay. Now they may check it out, but once they realize that I'm coming there in the name of Allen Daniels, they're absolutely positively going to let me do what I'm supposed to do. Do you agree with that? Does that give you some help in understanding what it means to come in the name of someone? When you come in the name of someone, when you do something in the name of something, and same of someone, what you're doing is you're identifying yourself with that person of authority and power. You are aligning yourself with, and you are saying, I'm here in the representation of that person, and I am an agent of that person, and I'm coming in their power and their name. And what I'm trying to say to you is that this is exactly what Peter is saying when he says, this man was healed in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, he was healed because it was in his power and in his authority. When we think about the Lord, when we think about Christ, when we think about him, those are good terms. But understand, the Jews believed in Christ. The Jews believed in Christ. Just not Jesus. Do you understand? Do you understand my distinction? Christ is not his name. Christ is his title. Christ is, means king. It means anointed. The Jews were looking for Christ. Jesus asked that question. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said, son of David. Obviously, he's not you. That's the whole point. Don't you see this, guys? The whole point of this gospel, Paul says that every time he would go and preach the gospel to the Jews, that what he would do is he would say, first of all, your scriptures, our scriptures, what God told us in the scriptures was that the Christ is going to suffer. That was the first point he had to point out to them. And there's plenty of places in the Old Testament we can go and find that. You can go to Isaiah 52 and 53. You can go to, Psalms 22. There's Isaiah 44, 45. There's lots of places you can go and find where Christ is going to suffer. And then the second point he would argue is that this Jesus of Nazareth, this man Jesus, is the Christ. And that's the gospel, and that's what we proclaim. When we consider, why is this important? Look again at what Peter said. He says to these men, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. It's by his power, it's to his glory, it's to his life. Neither is there salvation in any other. In the name of Jesus, if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, if you say, Jesus, help me, if you say, Jesus, save me, he will. Okay? I'm speaking to the child of God. I'm speaking in the context of what the scriptures teach us. But this is what the gospel proclaims. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's power in his name. Because when we call upon his name, we think about who he is. And we think about, as awful and limited as our imaginations are, we're eliminated by the Holy Scriptures to understand that all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, all of the mystery of God is brought down into him. God wants us to know about himself, and he shows this through his son, Jesus. And so I will direct your attention again to verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. In other words, these men had not gone to rabbi school. These men had not studied at the feet of Gamaliel or anybody else. And yet they understood and perceived that these men were very skilled in the scriptures and they were putting together a very cogent argument. But look at the second part of that verse. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, on the one hand, that can mean, and I believe in part it means this, that they inquired among themselves, they conferred, and they asked, and they said, were these men part of the disciples that were walking around with Jesus? And someone might have said, you know what? Yeah, they were. I remember seeing that one in the temple on such and such date. I remember that one was walking with him through Galilee. I remember he was over here or over there. Okay? And that's part of what that verse is about. But what that verse really means is this. They took knowledge that these men had been with Jesus, meaning that they saw Jesus through their actions. They saw and perceived that these men were acting like Jesus did. They could smell him on them. They could see him, as it were. Okay? Right? You see that? And no doubt some of them were thinking, these were the same men who condemned him to death not 2 months ago. And they said, we thought we got rid of that rascal. Look, there's a dozen of them now. Okay? All right? That's right. They thought they had stomped it out. But let me ask you this question. Do people see Jesus in your life? That's the real question. Do they see Jesus in my life? Do they see it not only in my preaching, but do you see it just in the way that I conduct myself? If not, then we'd better get busy. Then we need to change some things. And I'm not necessarily talking about wearing a cross. I don't have a problem if you wear a cross. I don't have a problem with that at all. Okay? You could wear his name on your shirt. I don't have a problem. I honestly don't. Others might. I want to, you know, be sensitive to that. I don't have a problem with that. But I do have a problem with that if you're going to wear those things on your clothes and not act like it. Okay? And you don't need that to be one. If you do, and I say this, young ladies especially, it's fun to wear a cross, and I think that that's very good. But be a virtuous young woman. Don't bring shame upon that glorious name of Jesus, and don't bring shame upon yourself. Let's all try to do better. Won't we? Can't we? This is the name of Jesus. And in closing, I know we need to go, but this will feed right into what we're about to do. We're about to do communion, which is one of two ordinances that God gave us in His New Testament church. His church. His church. Amen. The Lord Jesus' church. This isn't my church. It's not your church. It's His church. And we can only do the things that He's told us to do. But He gave us two of them. And notice, both of those ordinances point to Jesus. They don't just point to God in general. They point to Jesus. The first one is baptism, right? When we're baptized, when we submit to water baptism, we are making a public profession to all. We're making a public profession of the name of Jesus, that we believe that He died and was buried and rose again the third day, coming out of the watery grave. And we likewise, too, have a hope and a trust and believe. We believe and trust in Him that we, too, were with Him in that cross. Because what the message of Jesus is that He has taken away our sins. He bore our sins on the cross. And we're saying, we believe we're part of that. When we trust Him and follow Him, and we're going to walk in newness of life. That's the first one. That's how you get into the church. That's how you become part of this fellowship. And the second one, which Brother Alan and Brother Mark are going to talk to us a little bit, the bread and the wine. What did Paul say? By these things, as often as you do them, you do show the Lord's death till He come. We're showing you Jesus through these things as well. And even in the foot washing, which is an example that goes along with it, even in that, we're showing you Jesus and we're patterning ourselves after Him. So let's not be ashamed of that mighty name, Jesus Christ. There's no greater name. There's going to come a day someday when all things that are in heaven and earth and under the earth and all, we are all gathered before the throne and we are all going to confess that one thing, that Jesus is Lord. Okay? So let's not wait until that day. Let's do it today and every day that God gives us on this earth. Thank you for your kind attention. God bless you.